wonderful that now as a church, we could have two combined services with LGCC for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I believe those of us who are gathered, I think we've been blessed, not just simply by the occasion, but also blessed by friendship as well as the time of us reminding ourselves what Christ has done for us. That though we can be different in terms of our culture, in terms of how we express in our worship, yet we are one body in Christ. And so it's important as we gather every Sunday, we gather understanding what is God calling us to do or how He's calling us to respond. And as a local church, as you know, First Light for the longest time, that we always want to do where the Lord is leading us. We never meant to be just another church. We want to be the church that is where God is leading us, as well as where God is pointing us towards a whole new frontier, a whole new direction. I think since the announcement came out of me stepping down next year, I'm very thankful many of you feel sad I'm going. I'm glad you are feeling sad. Not too much rejoicing, but I'm glad in a sense of us having that friendship, but also so much a time of us together, knowing that what lies ahead, I think, is always in the hands of God. We always know that God has something good for all of us in our journey. It's not of anything less than because we love you, we really have been part of your life, and you have been very much part of our life for more than almost 20 years, and we know that, you know, saying goodbye is not going to be easy. But we also know that every one of us are on this journey of trusting the Lord. So continue to pray what's going to happen in terms of us as a community where the Lord is leading us. But I'm sure we have good things ahead. Amen? Amen? Amen. So talking about good things ahead, we also want to officially welcome Zendly, who is the wife of Irvin. You know, January I went to do their wedding and he came back still single. No, you know, Zendly has to sort of finish up some stuff before she could come and join Irvin. And thank God, Zendly, you came right time. We are enough of his crying every night. No more lonely nights for him. But can we pray for them as a church? Can stand up, we pray for you. Come, let's raise our hands towards them. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for life, for love. We thank you for purpose. The Lord, they have gone through so many interesting seasons connected to times of good and times of being separated by COVID. And yet, Father, you have sustained them. You have watched over them. We thank you, the Lord, as they begin life together. We pray for your manifold blessings to be upon them, that, Lord, that they will not only find fulfillment, but joy, but also feel the gladness that, Lord, as you set them to pursue after you, Lord, their life will be one that is full of joy and full of grace and full of stories of your kindness and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome them again. There's a couple. You know, and for those, never mind. Now, as you know, this year we've been talking about building lives and reaching life, and this is the thing that Lord is leading us about what we do as a community. As you know, the Lord has brought us to this location. He has connected us with Kokwa, and this is a season in which I believe God is activating us. How many of you like the word activation? Right, we want to be activated. We don't want to live an explainable life where we can live a supernatural life. Why live a life that you can explain? Why shouldn't you live a life in which you know the Lord is activating you to something much more than you can ever imagine? Right? If I try to live an explainable life, I would never left Singapore. I would not gone to New Zealand. I would not end out here with my family because, you know, life is good. Life is comfortable. We don't want change. But God is bringing us to change is because He loves us. And He brings us to change so that He can bring up things about us, not just our potential or our capacity, but the Lord brings us to seasons of change in order to heal us. Amen. Sometimes you and I do not know we have issues in life until we are put in a situation where those issues or life comes up. We may not know how rejected we are. We do not know how hurt we have been. We do not know how worrisome we have become until those seasons of change comes. And somehow as life pushes us towards a certain direction, we know God's hand is upon us, leading us and directing us. And so this thing about where is God calling me or what is God calling me into is a word that I want to capture. It's called the word bivocation, right? This is a word you're going to hear me saying again and again. And bivocation, as you know the definition, it has nothing to do with having two jobs, right? It's not holding two jobs to have two income stream, but it's a calling to do more than a job. There is a sentness as to who we are sent to and how we can live and share the good news of Jesus to them. So when we talk about bivocation, it's not about I have an office work, I have a church work, or I'm doing two works out there in the marketplace. But rather, when we talk about bivocation, means I'm hearing something from God and the people God is directing me to, there is a sentness there. There is something God is calling me. So every day as you go to work, it's not just merely to earn an income, but you know that you have been placed by God because He has sent you to these people. Amen? Just like, you know, in our life, for Joy and myself, we know we were sent to Perth when we were so-called having a good time in Auckland, right? We were living a pretty quiet life, and the Lord said, pack your bags and come to Perth. And we can see God's hand, because there were times, as I told you stories before, how it was almost impossible to land in Perth, but God made a way where there seems to be no way. When you are directed by God and you are led by God, even when the door seems to be closed, God is able to open the door. Don't always think God's will means there's always open door. Even when God calls you to something, sometimes the door seems to be closed. But if you know God is leading you, it's what Paul says, God will open the right door for us to do the things He asks us to do. So when we talk about bivocation, it's not about having two jobs, it's not having two income streams, but bivocation is it's about I hear from God to get into this work, to get into this job because I'm sent to these people. So in that sense, when you go to work tomorrow for some of us, you are not going first as a worker, but you're going there first as a worshiper. Right? Just a simple tweaking here. You still go to work. But now I'm entering the workforce, entering the marketplace, not as a worker first, but as a worshiper. Lord, I'm worshiping You. You have sent me to this place for something more than I can imagine. And if you look at the next slide, it's about how Jesus went into the marketplace. You may be surprised. Often we think Jesus is calling people into the church. But if you look at the gospel, here we say, it says it in Mark chapter 1. Right, it says what? Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. Here, Jesus stepped into where the business people were along the sea. There was a marketplace. The fishermen were bringing the fish, and they were selling and buying. And here was Jesus looking for two persons, two brothers called Simon and Andrew. And they were involved in the business, and here Jesus called out to them, follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men. The following part is the salvation part. You follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men. It means when you follow Jesus, there is a salvation, but salvation is not a full stop, but rather that salvation opened us into mission. Amen. You cannot be saved and you don't get involved in the mission of the Father. You cannot be involved in anything less than first starting point is to know who Jesus Christ is. As you follow Him, He will make you become whoever He wants you to become to be effective in the marketplace. Amen. So this is a mindset that we need to have. When Jesus called Simon and Peter to follow Him, He wasn't first making them church leaders. Although later they became church leaders. But He called them first to become kingdom leaders in the marketplace. Amen. So here, next text, you see again, in Mark, Jesus went out again. Right? So Jesus is always looking for people. And He's still doing the same thing. He's looking for people. And the way Jesus looks for people is very strategic. He may call common people, like some of us, but He may call uncommon people, like in the story, how He called Levite. And Levite is the other name for the tax collector by the name called Matthew. And here it goes something like that. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So people were following Jesus, but Jesus was not calling the whole crowd to follow him. But rather, he was identifying a certain person who was a tax collector. His name is called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and Levi rose and followed him. The name Levi actually means to be joined to. And the name Alphaeus means exchange. It's the name of salvation. We are joined to Christ. There is an exchange life. And here Levi left what he was doing as a tax collector. Levi is a person of, what I call a person of peace. He is a person of influence. Everyone in the marketplace knew who Levi was. Right? Levi has what I call a reputation. But then we can learn something about the calling of these three persons, Simon, Andrew, and Levi. What can we learn? We learn that Jesus calls everybody. Do you agree? Do you agree? Yeah, Jesus calls everybody. Certainly your neighbor say, that means Jesus is calling you. Say to your neighbor. All right, some of you shaking your head. No. Yes, yes, he's calling you, right? So what can we learn from this simple two scripture text is, the next slide says, there is no clergy / laity divide. Right, I think our theology will either release us or our theology will limit us. Jesus calls all of us to be his minister. He didn't start with those who already have what I call a theological degree or have some church titles. He didn't start someone with a ministerial credential. He starts with all of us, that all of us are called into the kingdom to equip each other to the works of ministry. That means there are certain skill sets, there are certain things about you God has given you that you can be a blessing to someone else. You have talent, that your talent help other people who may not be so talented in the area. What is a talent? Well, simple definition of a talent is something you find easy to do that other people find hard to do. That's called a talent. Some of you have talent to make cakes. Like somehow you just throw everything together, wow, lovely cake. Some people have to measure and measure again and they also get it all wrong. They have no talent. And those who have no talent means God has other calling for them. Now, those of you who are talented, you are called to help someone else, to equip them for the works of ministry. And so sometimes the thing is this, is that, you know, for many years I was growing up in the church, I remember that often the idea was given that only the pastors are called. The rest of you are lay people, you just sit down and listen quietly. About the same now, right? Right. And the thing is this, our idea of being called is very different. And often than not, I hear in our sermon, always targeting at business people. Somehow, the issue is we are always suspicious of those who love to do business. We always think they're up to get money. But the truth is, every one of us are up to get money, isn't it? That's why we work. But money should not be our only motivation. Right, it shouldn't be the thing. Well, we are rewarded for the good work we do for monetary gifts. But much more than that is that often than not, we treat business people with suspicion because they're out to get money. And often I hear enough sermons that, you know, we need to be wary about being involved in business. And then what happened? The moment the church have a leaking roof, who do we turn to? The business people. Right, because they are there with the money to fix things. All we need to know is, you know, coming from my Methodist background, I always follow what John Wesley says. He says, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Right? Earn all you can, make as much money as you can, but at the same time, save what you can and also give all that you can. So, and there is not how much we give, but how much we keep that matters. We can have a lot, but we don't give. But we may not have a lot, but we give as much as we can. And that is the thing that differentiates us, whether we pursue the things of the kingdom or not. See, over years, as a pastor, I began to see something, is that if we truly believe God has called all of us to be minister of his grace, then we no longer see people according to their occupation. God was teaching me this lesson many years ago. Is don't look at a person, whether the person is a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant. Rather, can you see someone? Can you see someone who have a apostolic call in their life? Can you see an emerging prophet? Can you see someone who is more than just a teacher, but someone who's going to be an influencer to educate more lives. Do not just raise kingdom prophets, but you must raise, do not just raise church prophets, but you must raise kingdom prophets. And I began to walk through that way. I began to see different people differently. I do not see them according to their occupation or their qualification, but I begin to see how God starts to work in their lives. And this is how we should have as a church, that there should be no clergy-laity divide, but we enter into a different thing called understand each other, available because every one of us are minister of God's grace to not just to us, but to others as well. Amen? But we go further to the story. Luke, next text, please. Okay, tell us the story. Levi now invited Jesus into his house for a party. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and sinners reclining at table with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now you begin to see, here was Levite. He called Jesus for a party, for a feast. And Jesus, his disciple, went and he reclined with everyone who was there. And there was a huge group of tax collectors because surely here was Levi. He was a man of influence. He got all his friends who are tax collectors. But the thing is this, you begin to realize all his friends were learning to follow Jesus. And the Bible says they were not just them, they were sinners as well. Now, the word sinners, in according to the gospel, are not necessarily someone who had committed great sin. But sinners is defined very restrictively in terms of how the Pharisees saw people as sinners. That means those who were not Pharisees are then deemed as sinners. Jesus moved around freely in the marketplace, but the Pharisees were very concerned. They hardly want to go out. And when they go out, they had to make sure they walk on a certain route. Because if they are unfortunately being bumped by a sinner or someone talk to them who is not like them, they become unclean. And the moment they become ritually unclean, they cannot do the works of God. The sense of holiness is very different because the sense of holiness, there's a hierarchy of holiness. Here they saw Jesus. If you're really a man of God, you shouldn't be associating yourself with these people. But then Jesus is comfortable with everybody. The Pharisees were not. If your theology stops you from loving people, go back to you, check your theology again. Loving people doesn't mean we do not have boundaries. Loving people doesn't mean we do not have a certain sense of morality. But loving people goes beyond our boundaries and morality to see them where they are hurting and how you can help them see the hands of God in their life. Jesus knew who he was associating with. Jesus knew all people. He knew where these people had come from and where they are going. But Jesus sat down with them. And this is what we need to do in our life, is that when we follow Jesus, when we obey Jesus, it's not because there's a law telling us to do that. We are not working for our salvation. Where we serve Jesus, where we obey Jesus, is because the life of Jesus is working in us. So we are working from our salvation. So we're not working for our salvation, but we are working from our salvation. And bear in mind, there is no such thing called a holy place on holy place, as long as your eyes is focused on the Holy One. Hear me one more time. There's no such thing called a holy place or an unholy place as long as your eyes is focused on the Holy One. And let me tell you this story. When Jesus brought the disciple to the gates of hell, to this place called Paneia, this is where there's a temple of Zeus, and here people are sacrificing thousands of pigs, and the whole river is all blood red because of the blood that flows into the river. And literally, there's a cave called the gates of hell. No self-respecting Jews will ever be found there because they believe that is where the most demonic activities are happening. But here, in the most unclean place, in the most so-called spiritual dark place, Jesus asked this question to his disciple: "Who do you say that I am?" Remember the story? And of course, later Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here Jesus said, "What you say did not come from your own flesh. It came from the Father through His Spirit." that you can say who I am. So here Jesus was educating his disciples, if your eyes is focused on me, even in the darkest of all places, you still can have revelation about me. Amen? Because God is everywhere. As we focus on him, then we begin to realize something that the next slide will tell us. There is no sacred or secular divide. As much as there's no clergy and laity divide, there is no sacred or secular divide. The sacred secular divide leads us to believe, right? And this happens when I was growing up. If you believe in the sacred and secular divide, then you will believe these few things. The only holy, 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 holy people are called to become overseas missionaries. The moderate holy becomes pastor. And the rest of you, you just have a day job. And this was something the church believed for a long time. So other than Jess and myself, the rest of you are very questionable right here, right? Right. But this is not true, of course. This is not true. Because once we are in Christ, you are made holy by him. But the thing is this, if we believe God only called very holy people, then we are going to a theology of elitism. We are going to a kind of perfectionism. We are going through that kind of exclusivism. That means only certain thing, certain people God can call to do. If we believe this kind of thing, exclusivism or perfectionism or exceptionalism, then the gospel is nothing more than just a bus ticket to heaven. We are glad we are safe, but we have no use to the kingdom of God. And that's why sometimes when we have this sacred and secular divide, we think certain vocations are holy, like being a missionary or being a pastor is holy, but the rest have secular jobs with no eternal significance. You know, many years ago, I met a young man who felt very sorry that he cannot be involved in mission. He was telling me, Pastor, I cannot be involved in mission. Even though I knew God is calling me, I cannot become a missionary. I said, why not? Oh, because I'm just an IT person. No, I wish I studied harder in school. I could have become a doctor or become one of those medical profession, but because I'm just an IT person, I have no use to the kingdom of God. I think that is a false concept. If God calls you, it is a holy call because the one who calls you is holy. Do not let your occupation stop you from serving the Lord. Right? Sometimes God may ask you to change your job. That's true. But most time, when God is calling you to a season, you must trust him that he knows who you are. He knows how to mobilize you. He knows how to use you. But before he uses you, he gives you. He gives you of himself. He gives you of spiritual gift that you can be effective. And this is where we must begin to understand that God wants to work in our life. So here is Jesus. He goes to the marketplace. He called people to follow him. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He enters into the marketplace. He sits with everybody, anybody who needs to hear the gospel. While he was selective of who follows him, he was inclusive of who needs to follow him. He opens himself to people whom the Pharisees would never open themselves to. Because their theology caused them not to love people. Their theology caused them not even to love God. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. The people that Jesus really had no time for, read through your whole four gospel, are those who feel they don't need God. And then this is where Jesus began to say to them, right, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In context, those word righteous is not about being those who are being born again. Rather, if you read it in proper context, I have not come to call the self-righteous, but those sinners to repentance. Here, the word repentance is to change again, to change your mind. Repenting doesn't start with repenting from sin. You can repent from sin and still go back to the same sin again. Don't you all agree? Okay, I must be the only one here. Right, we go back to our own sin again. Why? Because repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I committed a sin. But repentance, matanoe, actually means the changing of your mind. You make a U-turn. You know you're doing what is wrong. You're going the wrong direction. You make a U-turn to go back the right direction. And so unless there is a changing of your mind by the Spirit, you will always go back again to the same sin again and again. And here you are thinking you're repenting. Actually not repenting, it's called repeating. Until you go back to the sense of really understand that here Jesus comes to us who cannot say we are self-righteous. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner in need of grace. And when we say, Lord, I need your grace, then we begin to change. We change is because we experience the freedom and the perfect love of God. And then months later, years later, Jesus brought his disciples again. The next text says, you know, Luke chapter 10, he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Here Jesus said, I am the Lord of the harvest, and all you are coming with me are laborers or workers of the field. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus is not to follow Jesus and then live a very quiet life. Sorry. If you read through the gospel, through Acts of the Apostle, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a disruptor. You are a change maker. When you go into something, in some space, you are the one who set the spiritual temperature. You're not a thermometer, you are the thermostat. Right? Many of us, oh, I just keep to my little corner so well that no one knows I'm a Christian. And so years later, when I share my testimony, you're really a Christian, I didn't know that. We think that gives God's glory. No, when I was young, my mom used to tell me, keep your head down, mind your own business, don't get involved in other people's affair. And guess what? I grew up, I became a pastor. We are called to be disruptors, but don't be disruptive. For the sake of being disruptive, some people have been to be a room, you're just very quiet in the library, someone just scream, that's being disruptive. That's not being a disruptor. A disruptor is someone who stops people from going the wrong way by pointing them the right way. A disruptor is someone who has much grace and kindness and mercy where you know someone who is in need, someone who is going through their hard time in life. Your word of encouragement, your gesture of love changes the person's destiny for good. There are many times when you give a prophetic word just the right time. There are many times you just sit down with someone who you do not know who are grieving in life. And I've been in that experience before that I sat up with someone who I thought nothing was going wrong, but everything was going wrong. And that just simple few minutes of conversation, and one day the person came to me that, you know, I was about to kill myself. And I told Lord, if you really care, send someone. And here came someone who spent his whole life being trained, my own business. And you went into that space, you are disrupting into the situation that you cause them to see the hands of God and the mercy of God. Amen. How many of you want to be disruptors? All right, two of us. Very good. Start with that. But if you really want to go into that space, then you begin to realize we are not called to be a Sunday Christian, but from a Monday to Friday worshiper. We do not come here on Sunday because we do not want to go to church. If we go to church, we become an event community. Right, we become an event community. There's an event, we become an instant community. But rather, we are the church. We are not going to church. We are the church. That means we are a spiritual family on mission together. Amen? And this is what we are. We are on mission together. And what is this mission? Jesus said to his disciples, when you enter any place, now how many of you want to be disruptors? Take note. Or you want to be a change maker? Take note. If you enter into any space, he say what here? Heal the sick. Heal the sick. And then announce to them, the kingdom has come near to you. Amen. What a great message. Do you know healing someone is disrupting their life in a good way? Right. There's a difference between curing and healing. Curing is may cure someone physically of an illness. You may help to relieve the symptoms. You ask any doctor, they can tell you. The whole doctors there can tell you, right? But the thing is this, healing goes beyond just curing. Healing is about going into wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. So I can be cured from hay fever. I can be cured from a bad back. That's good. But what God desires, if you look to the gospel, is not about curing someone, but to bring wholeness. And how many of us need wholeness? Right. Thank God on the day we are born again, we are made whole in the spirit. We do no longer have spiritual defects. We are made new creation in Christ. But what needs to be dealt with is our mind. We need healing of our emotion. Our body is still fall apart once in a while, right? We still need physical healing. And it's good that in church, we want to practice physical healing. We want to speak words of grace that bring comfort to people that they may have emotional wellness. But much more that we want to see people make whole by God. Because every one of us, if you look at the word, I'll just write this thing very interesting. If you have illness, I-L-L-N-E-S-S, illness is about the I have illness. But when we come together, W-E, we take away the I. Some of you can't follow me now, but just follow me. You take away the W-E, you have what? Wellness. Now the I-L-L-N-E-S-S is replaced by E, W-E-L-L-N-E-S-S. Everyone say, wow, what a revelation. By yourself, you have illness. Why? Because sometimes we over-diagnose ourselves or we overthink about our problems. But when we have the wisdom, the collective wisdom of a body that comes together, we together becomes wellness. And that's what we need. And that's what we want. That's what it should be as a community. That we are not an event community, but we are the church, a spiritual family on mission. So Jesus told the disciples, heal the sick. And then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And did they did that? Did they follow his instruction? Well, let me tell you. Let's go further. In Acts chapter 5, right? This is what happened, Acts chapter 5. Verse 15 to 16. Then sick people were brought out to the road and placed on mats. This is what's happening in the marketplace. In the marketplace, sick people was having needs. They came out on the road. It was hoped that Peter would walk by and his shadow would fall on them and heal them. A lot of people living in the towns near Jerusalem brought those who were sick or troubled by evil spirit. And they were, what's the word? All healed. All healed. Look, people look to Peter. They believe that even Peter was so anointed that his shadow falls on someone, they get healed. This is interesting because for the Pharisees of those days, if a sinner's shadow falls on you, you become ritually unclean. So that's why they're afraid to go to the marketplace because you do not know a beggar, a leper, a woman with issue of blood walk past you, her shadow, his shadow falls on you, you become unclean. But somehow because they knew the disciples of Jesus was of a different kind of holiness, as they walked into the marketplace, their shadow falls on people. Instead of become ill, they became well. Don't you want that in your life? That people say to you, Rina, let your shadow fall on me. Oh, right, you know. Oh, Josh, no need to diagnose, just let your shadow fall on me. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? Don't you wish that even your shadow, you don't need to lay hands. Your very presence shifts the spiritual atmosphere. Your very presence shifts illness into wellness. And then we go further in Acts chapter 8, 5 to 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. So Philip went, began to tell the gospel to people, telling the salvation message. He went to the marketplace. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was much joy in the city. Let me ask you a serious question. Do you think there's joy in the city of Perth? Right? Or should I ask more personal? Are you joyful? If you are joyful and the city is not joyful, how? Why like that? No, Singlish, why like that? How come like that? We cannot be joyful and the city is not filled with joy. Not too often we judge a church by the attendance. But what happens, we begin to see church is not how many people has come, but how many people has gone and fulfilled the work of God. That is something worth rejoicing. What if we are called, and all of us are called to make an impact where God has planted us? It's more than getting people into church. I move past that idea of just get people to church, their problem will be fixed. Why wait to get people to church? And some of you I know have tried to bring your friends to church. You know how difficult it is, right? Right, because they feel pressured, they feel you're up to something. Yes, you're up to something, of course. Now, right, they smell something, like you're up to something. But what if we are something to them? Our very present, our very compassion for them can turn their illness into wellness. And this is what Philip did. He went to Samaria, and then there was a whole city revival. Of course, you begin to see the pattern. Peter acted in the grace of sendness. Philip acted in the grace of sendness. And of course, the ultimate guy who demonstrated the act of sendness is Paul himself. Right, Acts chapter 19, it says here, verse 11 to 12. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or apron that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and that diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. By now, we know in Acts 18, Paul became a tent maker to take care of his own needs so he can do the mission of God. So as a tent maker, it's not an easy job, lots of sweat. So here is Paul, full of sweat, take his handkerchief, sweat, wipe here, wipe there, through it. His apron gets soaking wet, through it. But some sneaky person went to take his handkerchief, bring to some sick person. I always imagined this when I was young, how they saw Paul clean his sweat, throw. And someone took the sweaty handkerchief and threw it at someone else who's sick. Are you okay? Yes, my sense of smell has come back to me. You know, that kind of thing. I always imagine that. That means something must happen, that here is Peter's shadow. Here is Paul's sweat. Between shadow and sweat, I take the shadow, right? But church, I think that is a lesson for us to learn. They took the salvation message seriously. It was never for themselves. Their following of Jesus led them to become fishers of men. Their following of Jesus led them into the mission of God. And the mission of God is only one thing. No matter whether we are here to do the mission of God or do the mission of God elsewhere, there's only one thing. He wants to heal people. And that's why changing lanes, causing culture is such an important thing for us as a community. It's about not just about another program or another workshop, but so much more than that. It's about us coming together as a community to do something so much more than we can ever imagine. And I believe all of us can do it. Because first, like from the day we were born by the Spirit, we always know that God has called us to something that we can punch above our weight. And this was a word given to us by a man of God, saying that this church is a church will be known for the ability to punch above our weight. Don't go around punching people, but rather the figure of speech is we can always do more. Even though we think we can do more, we can do more. You know, changing lanes, crossing culture is something will impact your life, because things are changing in the spiritual landscape of Australia, especially in the city of Perth. If we want to see the city filled with joy, then you and I must learn to see what God is doing so that we can stop what we're not supposed to be doing and doing what God is calling us to do. As I said previously a few Sundays ago, in Bhutan, the nation of Bhutan, somewhere cornered by India, by Nepal and Tibet, is a nation that's close to missionary. You can't send missionary there. It has about 700,000 people in population, but do you know 20 to 30,000 of them are in Australia? There's about any number to 2 to 5,000 people from Bhutan living in Perth. That means this is an opportunity for any one of us who have a heart to reach the nation, and this is the most difficult nation to reach to. They are right at our doorsteps. Don't miss the opportunity. You know, those of us who have gone to changing lanes, crossing culture, I was following up with some of these people. What happens then? Like for Martin, because of that whole thing, he began to send shifts. And for a season, he was serving with UCare in teaching Christian values for a season in schools, because that's where the Lord is leading him. You know, for Rena, I know because of changing lanes, crossing culture, it so-called confirmed and even strengthen her resolve to reach out to her neighborhood in Yen Chep. Wow, she lived very far away. You're very committed. Very committed. Oh, Christ. Very committed. But you can hear some of her story, how she reached out to her neighbor, how he reached out to some of the people. That, you know, there are people asking her, you know, it's about time you plant a church in Yen Chep. You know, it's about time you do something in our midst. And aren't you glad? Elrina is like in the spirit of Philip. Yen Chep will be filled with joy because Rina is there. Right? And not just two of us, even for if you talk to people like Serene or Chandra, you talk to people like John and Ellie, they have been to Changing Land Constant Culture, their life begin to see, I am sick and tired of living an explainable life. I want to live the extraordinary life where God is calling me. And not just them, even in our midst, we have people like Anders and Jess, where Chung and Jasmine, people are called for this long-term mission. And it is a long game they are playing, but they have their heart for our city. But it just can't be few of us. It should be all of us. So look out for more announcements. Riley, start to sign up for it if you can. But really, really, I just want to encourage all of us here. It's about our life. We should not call it our own anymore. Because on the day we follow Jesus, there's no turning back. But when we follow Jesus, I'm telling you, He will teach us how to do His work so that all glory is given to Him. But we'll live a very fruitful life. Because as I say, I no longer see you according to your occupation. I see you according to the calling God has called you. That's why God has given me bonus in the past few months to pray prophetically for every one of you, because I can see things in the days to come. It's about you stepping out to where God is seeing you. Amen. Let us all rise. And let us raise our hands at this time. Two things I want to do. I want to pray for those of you who are unwell and sick. Some of you may have remembered earlier this year, I shared with you about my friend in Singapore, my gangster friend who had brain tumor. He just texted me 2 weeks ago. All the tumors are gone. Right? Amen? Amen? What is not possible was possible. You know, when he was as weak as, he told the Lord, Lord, take me home. The Lord says, why waste your youth? Do my work. He told the Lord, I'm almost 60 years old. The Lord said, I'm eternal. Because I'm eternal, every one of you are youth. You know, the first thing we heard, he has cancer from his kidney to his spine to his brain. Besides going for treatment, you know what he did? He joined the church healing team. So he was praying for someone, even though he himself needs prayer. When you show up for God, God will show himself up for you. Raise your hand, people. I don't care what chronic sickness you may have or what diseases you have carried for many years and you have lived with it. In Jesus' name, we break the power of that sickness. No one should be living with something that doesn't belong to them. Whether it could be just an ache in the back or something much more serious. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray your power is made perfect in our weakness. Where it can be generational, it can be genetic, Lord, you know best. But I pray for your perfect healing to begin to work from everybody, from the least to the greatest in our midst, from the youngest to the oldest. That all of them in Jesus' name will live and fulfill the days of their life. They will not just grow weak and then give up, but Lord, they grow stronger and stronger. Lord, there are times they will experience the healing grace of yours. But Lord, in Jesus' name, even though they may think things are impossible, Lord, you make the impossible possible. Because, Lord, I refuse for anyone here in First Light never to enjoy the life you have for them, the life that you give them to the fullest in Jesus' name. Father, bring wholeness right now. Wholeness right now. That a story become a story for someone else in Jesus' name. Just minister to them right now, people. Just minister to the Lord even as you believe. Don't see yourself a sick person trying to get well, but see yourself being made whole. Because you're no longer looking for a spiritual experience, but rather you are a spiritual being mastering the human condition in Jesus' name. Wholeness is yours. Grace belongs to you. Oh, hallelujah. But even right now, Father, I pray for anointing. Church, if you want the anointing or sendness right now, raise your hand even higher right now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to commission you. Father, for those who raise their hands, they're calling for their commissioning of sendness into their life, to where they go. Lord, shift their mindset that their job is not a job. Work is not just work, but it is a place of worship because, Lord, you are causing them to set the spiritual temperature wherever you plant them. That they will never be satisfied until, Lord, they live their life to the fullest. Lord, cause that sameness to flow into every part of their life. That they will never live with fear. They never live with a sense of inadequacies, but they live with a sense of great expectation. By the words of their mouth, by their behavior, by their action, they're going to bring healing to people. Lord, every hand that's raised will be healing hands, Father. Healing hands, Father. Healing hands, Father. Oh, Father, withhold no good things from those who trust you. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue to work.